just occurred to me as we're coming to the end that normally the reading is given and we didn't have it. We're new to this. But well, as you can see from the screen, the reading is Psalm 23, one that's very familiar to all of us, I imagine. And if we did read it, we'd probably find that some of the things, some of the words were slightly different from the way we were brought up. But yeah, let's read it. Let's read it. Okay. But it wasn't a place that was marked, so bear with me. Okay. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Ooh. Right, let's try it. Am I pressing the right button? No? Is it the upper or lower?
Down.
Down, right? There we go. Thank you. There are two pictures in this psalm that David uses to describe God and his relationship with God. They illustrate a fairly close relationship that can exist between God and his people, and that David experienced himself. So David's writings are always about what he experiences himself. Those two pictures are the shepherd and his sheep, and the host and his guest. And both ideas were perfectly understood by the people of David's day. Just a few thoughts on sheep first, just to say how the idea of sheep and shepherd flows all the way through Scripture, the Old Testament and the New. It was natural for people to think in these terms. It was something that they were familiar with. They were living in a country and a culture where sheep were all over the place. In Psalm 78, verse 52, it says, "He brought his people out like a flock. He led them like sheep through the desert." Psalm 80, verse 1, "Hear us, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock." Isaiah 40, verse 11, I love this one. "He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart." And you know what happens when you carry, well, you probably don't know what it's like to carry a lamb in your arms, but if you carried a baby close to your heart, what does it do? It feels your heartbeat. It knows that closeness. So the Old Testament understanding of the shepherd and the sheep is continued through into the New Testament, where we read some of the things that Jesus said and other writers of the New Testament. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me." 1 Peter 5, verse 4. "And when the good shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." Hebrews 13, verse 20. "Our Lord Jesus, the good shepherd of the sheep." You know, as I was preparing that, it brought back to my mind someone from the fellowship where I was pastor many years ago wanted to have a bit of a moan at me and said, "And another thing, why do you keep on about sheep and shepherds?" And I thought, how do you answer that? God did. And I think God did, because even though it was more, it was closer to the people of the Bible times in their culture and sheep farming and so on than it is for us, it carries so much illustration of God's love for us and how he cares for us that are still valid today. And I wasn't going to back down. So, the sheep. But the reading, Psalm 23, the picture is made very personal, because David said, "The Lord is my shepherd." We've had references to the shepherd and the flock. But here David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And so I want to pose that question to you right at the start and right at the end. Can you say the Lord is my shepherd?
Yes.
Amen. Good. Good to know. Because to acknowledge that is to acknowledge that you are a sheep. Oh, now you've answered yes. Sheep, they're not very bright. They have a tendency to get lost, to follow the crowd. All we like sheep, the scripture says, have gone astray. So clearly, sheep need a shepherd. Let's look at the blessings of being a sheep from verse 1. Once we can say, "The Lord is my shepherd," we can say with confidence that the consequence of that is, "I shall not want. I shall not want." Matthew Henry, the great old Bible commentator, says that more is implied than is expressed in this statement. And I quote him, he says, "Not only shall I not want, but I shall be supplied with whatever I need. And if I have not everything that I desire, I may conclude that it's either not fit for me, or not good for me, or I shall have it in due time." Because the shepherd of the sheep looks after his sheep and gives all that we need. Because he cares for his sheep, he provides for his sheep. We see in verse 2, "He makes me lie down in green pastures." I went to see someone once about a funeral, and they weren't believers, but the guy said to me, "I want the 23rd Psalm, but I don't like that bit that he says, 'He makes me lie down.'" He didn't think that fitted somehow. And I thought, oh, yes, it does, because, you know, we like sheep have gone astray. He's got to go and get us and make us lie down. Otherwise, we'll just wander off on our own. And I'm glad that he makes us do it. And sometimes we need to respond to his making, as it were, a bit more often than we do. He makes me lie down in green pastures. So we're lying down. It's a picture of contentment and security. And green pastures speaks of ample provision. It's not scrubland. It's where the pastures are green. And the quiet waters, this literally means waters of refreshing or restful waters. And for those of you who love the outdoors, you know, just sitting by a river or by a stream, by a lake, there's something special about it. My wife loves the sea, so she comes to Coventry, the furthest away that you can get. But she's always yearning. And every time we go down to Wales, we've got to go to the sea. "I've got to see the sea," she says. There's something about it, about that water image. "He restores my soul." That's what the shepherd achieves by this green pasture, still waters, by making us lie down. "He restores my soul." And I love those few words. "He restores my soul," my inner being, my experience, my relationship with him, my very being. He restores it. The word restore, a definition, is to return to original condition or bring back to health or normal condition. It's a bringing back to where we should be, where he wants us to be. And David, in a couple of his other psalms, expressed the yearning for that. In Psalm 63, verse 1, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Now, I don't know whether David wrote Psalm 23 before he wrote Psalm 63. But he's experienced both, hasn't he? He's experienced the dry desert land where he's thirsting for God. And in Psalm 23, that's his experience. He found it. Psalm 42. As the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? So David's experience is one of that close relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. So that's the shepherd, that's the sheep at rest. Now for the sheep on the move. Because verse 3 says, he guides me in paths of righteousness. That's ways that are good for us and pleasing to him. So he takes us on the move as well. And we cannot walk in these paths of righteousness when we wander off on our own. We need to stay with the flock that stays with the shepherd. And if we're moving, we've got to be moving with him. Verse 3 again. For his name's sake. He leads us in these ways to conform us to his character and promises. And when we walk in them, we honour his name. I've probably forgotten to click on, I beg your pardon. There you go. Right. Paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Verse 4 tells us that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, or the darkest valley that we can go through, the interesting thing here is he's leading us in paths of righteousness, and we're going through the darkest valley. It doesn't mean that we won't go through dark times. The paths of righteousness still go through the valley. Still encountered times of testing, trials, difficulty, opposition. We are not immune. But he takes us through. We don't do it on our own. So we go through the valley of the shadow of death, the darkest valley, but we have nothing to fear. And that's the struggle we have at times, isn't it? We have nothing to fear. Because even if it be a valley of death itself, that merely brings us into eternal comfort, blessing, and restoration. But Matthew Henry makes an interesting point. He says this, even supposing that there is distress in a dark valley, there are four words which may lessen the terror. And those are the shadow of death. The shadow has no substance. We can't get a cut from the shadow of a knife. We can't be bitten by the shadow of a dog. We can't be run down by the shadow of a car. And the other interesting point to note, if there's a shadow, there must be light. So the shadow of death cannot harm us, and even death itself cannot separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. It kills the body, but not the soul. And note that security, that restful comfort that we find by the waterside is still there on the journey. It says we will walk. No panic, no racing when we walk with God. We will walk and through it. See? Walk through it. Another scriptural verse that's used so often. It came to pass. It came to pass. These things come to pass. So how can we walk through the dark valley so calmly? Because you are with me. And here David switches from talking about God to talking to God. He does it in other psalms as well. But suddenly, after saying, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," he says, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." The rod, an instrument of authority used by the shepherds for many things, for counting, for guiding, for rescuing, for protecting, and the staff of support. Our security lies not in our environment, green pastures, quiet waters, or dark valleys, but in our shepherd. And now the scene changes from shepherd and sheep to host and guest. Verse 5, my host has prepared a table for me. And it's not secret, it's not in a corner, it's right in the presence of his enemies. And it's not meagre what he supplies at this table. He says, my cup overflows. Remember the old chorus we used to sing as children? Running over. My cup is full and running over. Or, if you're a bit rebellious, my cup is full and so's my saucer. He provides. It's a banquet. Oh, another chorus we used to sing. He brought me into his banqueting house, and his banner over me is love. So he provides a banquet. And then we get, he anoints my head with oil. And in one sense, this links the two pictures of the shepherd and sheep and the host and guest. For the sheep, when the shepherd anoints it with oil, it's for health reasons. But for us, it's a sign of setting us apart for God, a sign of bestowing a blessing, a sign of equipping for service too. And in the Living Bible, there's this translation, you have welcomed me as a special guest. Isn't that lovely? It's as if all of us can go to this banquet and we'll all be on the top table and we'll all have a nameplate there, because he's welcoming all of us as his special guests at his banquet, in his banqueting hall. Verse 6 says, surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. If these things are true, if we stick with the shepherd, then God's love and goodness will follow us. It will stick with us. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And he makes it a little more personal, not just the temple of the Lord, but the house of the Lord, in his house, in his presence, where he has prepared a room for us. So when Jesus told the story of the lost sheep, it was not just a story, but it was an illustration of our salvation, of your salvation. The lost sheep. If only one sheep is lost, you could be that lost sheep. And he's still searching for you. The lost sheep for whom Christ searched And when he found you, he lifted you up onto his shoulders, carried you home rejoicing, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. And then you can say, the Lord is my shepherd. And this whole psalm is also a foretaste of heaven. In Revelation chapter 7 and verse 17, it says, for the Lamb, isn't that an interesting switch? The shepherd is now the Lamb. At the center of the throne will be their shepherd. Wow, the Lamb is going to be the shepherd. And he will lead them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And as the old hymn says, what a foretaste of glory divine. So, as I conclude, are you prepared to acknowledge that you are a sheep with all those silly tendencies, wandering off on your own, doing your own thing, getting lost, getting tangled in briars? I may have told this story, suddenly occurred to me, before, but it was so long ago. My wife and I were in the Lake District somewhere. We were walking in the hills, sat down for a while, and just a little path running past us where we sat, and I heard this. I thought, what's that? And a shepherd came by, and that was the sound of his boots, after one of his sheep. And I thought, wow, now I've seen it. We need to allow ourselves to be rescued. We need to stay with the flock that stays with the shepherd in order to be safe and secure and blessed. And I think I've said this before too. What do wolves call a sheep that they find out on its own, away from the shepherd? Lunch. We need to stay with the flock that stays with the shepherd. And then we can say, the Lord is my shepherd.